If you're just joining us this morning, we've been taking a walk through Philippians, looking at together for the gospel as a theme. And one of the things that I was thinking about as I was prepping this week is that, man, I don't know if you ever feel like this, but if you are in here this morning, you're probably a part of the few, the proud, those who have not yet gotten this flu bug that seems to be going around. But life can be overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. And maybe kind of a picture to think about life is it's almost like the kid that is on the seashore and he's desperately, almost hopelessly trying to defend his little sandcastle that he built against the rising tide. And so he's sitting there digging the moat, you know, you're trying to do everything that you can to try to keep the rising tide from coming up and the waves crashing and destroying this thing. And life can be a lot like that, whether it's parenting or work, or even church, or just life in general. Seems like sometimes the tide, so to speak, is against us. The forces of water are crashing against this castle that we built. And maybe that temptation, as you start thinking about life like that, maybe it's easy for some of you to go, oh my goodness, what's the point? And you throw your hand up, and you just watch the rising tide come up and just wash the sand into the seabed again. And go walk off, and then you enjoy your lunch. And life can be overwhelming like that. And so what we're going to be looking at is a situation that's happening in Philippians. In Philippians 1:27, we're kind of working on the tail end of a whole process that Paul's been walking us through. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your manner of living be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I only hear about what's happening in your lives, that I'll know that you're striving side by side for this gospel. And Paul tries to give them this encouragement to stay together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strive as one person for the gospel. Don't back away. Don't be afraid of your opponents that are going to be against you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week if you join us in chapter 3. He's going to start talking about this encouragement that when there is opposition, how am I to respond? How do I deal with this? How do I keep moving forward? But this week, as he's finishing up this argument, he's trying to give final words of encouragement to this group of people. And sometimes, if we're honest, a striving together for the gospel that you see, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, man, this faith of the gospel is something I need to remember. Something that I need to also encourage other people with, that, man, Jesus paid it all, and I need to come alongside other people and encourage people with it. And then there's people who've never heard about it that this week even ran into a guy this week of just walking by and started up a conversation with somebody and got to share the hope of Jesus Christ with him. Hadn't heard this before in America. And so this gospel message is something that we're striving together, and Paul's trying to give encouragement to a group of people. He doesn't want people falling away. He wants them to stay together. And so Paul highlights how this is true in his life. And so one of the examples that he actually gives in chapter 2 that Brandon kind of gave us is he gave this example of Jesus Christ. All you got to do this whole thing is just look like Jesus Christ. I get some chuckles, right? Okay, let me just be like Jesus. And then Paul says, listen, this isn't true in my life. And some people might be looking at Paul and going, yeah, but you're Paul. I've heard arguments of people going, well, yeah, that's Jesus. And man, yeah, that's Paul, but that's not me. And then Paul says, but wait, there's this guy named Timothy. Look at his life. I'm going to be sending him to you soon. And I want you to look at his life. His life is one that you can look at and model your life after. But people might look at Timothy and go, but this is like Paul's right-hand man. He's like somebody who's a kindred spirit with this guy. Sure, he can do it. He's been with Paul all this time. But then Paul's going to look at this guy named Epaphroditus. And he's going to be so fun for us to look at. And so without further ado, I'm going to ask Tim McDowell to come up. And we're going to learn a little bit more about Epaphroditus and his life. And he's going to read for us. And so I'd ask that we stand together just in honor of the Word of God. And Tim is going to read for us Ephesians 2:25-30.
I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. So this guy's life, this guy, Epaphroditus, is an interesting character. I can't wait to talk about him. But there's some questions that I want us to think through that will maybe kind of help us interact with his life before we get going. One, as we kind of consider the first question, why is it that Paul wrote this description of Epaphroditus? He gives this sweeping description of what's happening in his life and the fact of what happened to him. He's ill. He's going to be sending him back. Why go into all of this detail to send a guy back to him? It's kind of an interesting question for us to wrestle through. And people that are writing commentaries about this, they kind of struggle through this issue. And then the other one that we're specifically going to look at, as we talked about last week, is why would he include this section? He's already talked about this reality that we need to have the same attitude of Jesus Christ that we talked about. Okay, but what does that look like? And so he's saying, listen, look at Timothy. I'm going to send him to you. Look at his life. Look at Epaphroditus. Look at his life. And they're going to be this model for you in what I'm trying to describe that I want you to actually put into practice and do. And so he sends these two people as models for them to look at this exemplary life and model their lives after. And so we'll start considering aspects of what are different characteristics of Epaphroditus. But maybe just kind of as a side note, there's a slide that I have, this next one, that kind of maybe helps us think through, well, why even ask a question like that? Why did Paul write this? And so, see, one of the things that I want us to understand, there's a picture behind me, and there's a village on the left side that has a one over it, and then there's this stream that's going through that says culture, language, time, situation, and then there's this bridge that is happening, that number three. And then eventually we see people starting going into a modern city. And so, see, what we're trying to do when we come to Scripture, when I come to this thing, the reality is that some of you go, well, just focus on what the Word of God says, and we're trying to do that. But the reality is this was written to a people in a time and in a place. There's a different culture that was happening in this time. We're trying to understand what was happening then. How does that help us understand maybe some principles that then help us start to put that into practice in our life today? And so that's the importance of what we're trying to do this morning, is try to understand, well, what is happening in this situation? Why is it that Paul maybe includes this in his letter? What are some principles that we can gain that would help us live differently in the world around us? Maybe that's a helpful illustration. It's from a book called Grasping God's Word. Helpful illustration as you're reading through the Word of God and what I'm trying to do. Understand what was said then. Paul had an intent for what he was saying at that time. I can't just take his words and go, this is what I think it means today. He meant something to this group of people. And then there's all sorts of different things. There's static in between us to try to understand this message. So something that we're going to try to do this morning in understanding this person, Epaphroditus. So again, we go back to this last question, though. That's what are the characteristics of Epaphroditus that are worthy of considering? And so that really is the goal that I really want to focus our attention on. As we're talking through about this person, Epaphroditus, keep in mind what's happening. What are these characteristics of his life? What's worth Paul mentioning that would maybe be worth us even emulating in his life? So as we move forward and try to think through, let's start maybe just at kind of a large-scale view of what's happening in this passage. And one, we can look at this through relationships. There's tons of different interaction that's happening in this passage, maybe to kind of introduce us into this topic of Epaphroditus. One, we can see Epaphroditus and his relationship to Paul. When you're looking through, even in the introduction, he's mentioning, this is my brother, my fellow coworker, my fellow soldier. And so he's mentioning this relationship that he has with this people, or with Epaphroditus, sorry. And then later on in 2:27, he actually starts getting into this whole reality that, man, indeed he was ill and near to death. And yet he talks about that he was spared from this, and I was spared sorrow from sorrow. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But he has this relationship with Epaphroditus, and he cares for this person. There's things that are happening in his life, and we can clearly see that there's this interaction, this thing that's taking place between he and Epaphroditus. There's obviously a deep relationship that Paul's formed with them. But then there's a relationship that Epaphroditus has with the people of Philippi. He's their messenger, someone that was sent from them. And then he's been longing for these people. He knew that they had heard that he was sick. He was distressed by this whole thing, that they knew that he was sick. Now, why would that be a problem? Well, this isn't like today. When you get sick, and maybe I just call up Heidi when I'm sick, and I go, hey, I'm heading home because I'm really not feeling good. But Epaphroditus is a long ways away from home. They hear he's ill, and it's going to be weeks, if not a month, before they find out what happened. And so they're concerned about him, and he's concerned about them. And then it's mentioned, how are these people to receive this person? As Epaphroditus is coming back, they're to receive him with honor. And honor people that are like this. And so we see this interaction, this interplay of relationships. But then there's also Paul in Philippi. He says that you may rejoice. And he's going to talk about this, that he has this partnership with this group of people. And there's this interplay of relationship that is all culminating into this one moment. And then there's God's mercy, God's relationship with people. God's mercy on Epaphroditus. God's mercy on Paul. So there's tons of different relationships that are happening throughout this letter that may help us in understanding, well, what's he trying to get across with this person? Why might he talk this way about Epaphroditus? So Philippians 2:5, let's look a little bit more in depth in the text. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. One of the most immediate things that I want us to see with Epaphroditus is, who is this guy even? What I love about this guy the most is that most likely, and most commentators are going to agree with this, this is just your average everyday Joe. He's not a leader in the church. He's not a deacon. He's just like any one of us that might be here in this room, and he's just your average everyday guy. His name means favored by Aphrodite. So most likely this guy doesn't really have a Jewish background. He's named after this goddess of love, Venus in Roman culture. And so this is an average everyday guy that he just happens to be the guy that is willing to say yes and go off and be a part of this mission. So Epaphroditus, he's just an average everyday guy. Well, why does he find himself in this situation? Why is he even in Rome? In verse 25, one of the things that we can see in this next portion, it says in today's New International Version, it puts it a little bit clearer in my mind. When he's talking about this relationship that they have with him, he says, this is your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. So this person Epaphroditus, why does he find himself in Rome? He was sent there to take care of Paul's needs. He's going, and maybe to put it in another terms, what is he doing? He's a servant. He just wants to go and be there with Paul and say, how can I help? What do you need? I'm here to help you in whatever way you need. I'm just going to help out in any way possible. And so as we look at this person, this is just an average everyday guy who's just a servant. He's willing to go. He's willing to say yes. He's willing to go out there and put himself out there to be at the disposal and help out. And so the next aspect that we look at of why he's there, in Philippians 4:18, we can see another aspect of this. It says, I have received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So what was his mission? This is an average everyday guy. He's going to help and care for Paul and take care of whatever needs that may come up and may arise. And the other aspect is he's carrying a purse with some money. He's taking a gift, a financial gift, an offering from this church, and he's going to bring it to Paul. Well, as we go back to the text in Philippians 2:25, we look at this aspect of Paul and his view of this person. And this is where we start getting into the detail of what kind of person was this guy. We know he's just an average, everyday guy. He's willing to be a servant. And then he's carrying this sum of money to try to be a blessing from the church to Paul. They want to be a part of what's happening in his life. They all can't go, but we can send Epaphroditus and he can be there. He can help out. And so he's there as a representative from the church to help out in Paul's needs. And one of the things that we see is his description of this guy, that he's my brother. Now, clearly, one of the first things that we would look at is, and when I would talk to a person and say a brother, he's talking about a brother in Christ. This is a person who shares a common faith as him. But even more than that, one of the most interesting things is this is a person that is dear to his heart. So yeah, clearly this is a person who's another believer, but this is a person that he's built a relationship with and he's close with. Possibly some guys even thought that he maybe even stayed in the same apartment that Paul's being held captive in. And so this guy is a brother. He's someone that's built a relationship with Paul. Also, he's a fellow worker. Paul had mentioned that the gospel is starting to advance. He's gone there to take care of Paul's needs, and Paul's saying, he's a fellow worker. He's been right alongside me and helping out in a variety of different ways. He's like a brother to me, and he's working alongside with me. He's helping out in any way possible. This no-name person, not a leader, it's just an average everyday guy that's just willing to say yes and be available. And that last part, they have a common difficulty that they face. He's a fellow soldier. There's opposition that should bring to mind. There's opposition that is faced as he's there. There's a common enemy, the evil one, who would love to keep people in bondage, keep people from hearing this hope of the gospel. And he has this person there that is a fellow soldier, side by side, striving together for the gospel. And so we have this person that's willing to sacrifice. One of the things that we should look at in Epaphroditus' life is this is a guy who is courageous. Well, how do we even see that? Back up just a moment to think about this. Here's Epaphroditus. He's doing everyday life there in Philippi. And they say, listen, I think we have this idea that we're going to send this gift to Paul. And it's going to be a sum of money. And we're going to carry it through someone. And they're going to go and visit him. The fact that he's carrying a large sum of money at that time would be a risk, a danger to his own life. He's willing to put himself in danger's way, carry this money off to visit Paul. Well, what else do we know about his life? Where is Paul right now? What's happening to him? What's happening to him? Where is he? He's in prison. Now think about this. Now things aren't too bad for Paul. He has quite a bit of freedom where he is right now. But what Paul has let us know through this letter is this could change at any moment. I may be faced with the fact that I may be executed. Caesar may look at me and see me as an enemy of the state. And if that's the case, I may stay in prison longer, or I may actually have my life taken from me. And I'm willing to do it. And Epaphroditus has to know. There's even a jailer that's been there in Philippi that Paul won to Christ. Someone that would have been in this same place going, listen, you go there, you realize what's going to happen to you, Epaphroditus. If this thing turns and it could turn on a dime, you realize that your life could be at stake. Paul may not be the only one in prison. You may be in prison with him. Paul may not be the only one who's facing a life sentence and actually being killed for his faith. You might be that same person. And Epaphroditus says, yep, send me. I'm willing to go. He's courageous. This is a person who Paul then says, this is my brother. He's a fellow co-worker. This is a person who's a soldier. He's willing to stand at his post. He's willing to go and be a part of this dangerous mission. Just an average, everyday guy. There's great things to look at his character and characteristics about him. So we keep moving on. This is an ordinary guy. He's a messenger with a purpose to care for Paul and deliver the dough. Give money that has been set aside for Paul. He's ordinary, but my goodness, he has an extraordinary mission and extraordinary possibilities of what he's able to be a part in helping Paul in the mission. We keep moving forward into Philippians 2:27, and Paul sees that Paul focuses on some of the emotions. Actually, in verse 26, sorry, let's go back one. Paul says that, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. One of the things that we clearly see about this guy, Epaphroditus, is he was a man with burden. He felt deeply for this group of people. Now notice what's happening in his life. He yearns for these people. Paul used that just earlier in chapter 1 when he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And it's that same word that he's using here, that he's been longing for you. It's a deep heart compassion. He has this deep burden for the people that are in Philippi. Not only that, he says he's been distressed. The only other time that this word is used in the New Testament, it's used of Jesus. And the specific location that he is he's in a garden. And he's praying as he's about to go to the cross. It said that he was troubled, he was distressed, and was praying to God. So we see this person, Epaphroditus, who's deeply burdened for this group of people, but he's not burdened for, oh my goodness, my situation's so difficult. Oh man, this is hard being here in prison. Oh, this is difficult, what's happening around me. What is he burdened for? Who is he burdened for? He's burdened for these people that are going, we don't know how he's doing, and he's worried about these people. Paul's watching this happen in his life. He's a person that's deeply impacted by the emotions and what's happening with the other people. And it isn't about himself. He's concerned for others and how they're doing. And possibly he doesn't want to be a burden to the church. Maybe in his mind he's thinking through, wait, they sent somebody to come help Paul in his situation. I don't want them to be distracted and send somebody to come and try to help me. I want to make sure that they know that I'm okay. And so what's Paul going to do? For this reason, I thought it necessary. He's going to send him back. And most likely, he's the one that's carrying this letter that we're looking at right now. He's going to be the courier, so to speak, the messenger, like it is mentioned earlier. He's an apostle, a person who's just bringing a message and bring this message back on how he's doing and how Paul is doing as well. So we keep going in Philippians 2:27. Paul feels it necessary to clarify the seriousness of what was happening. He says, indeed, Epaphroditus was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also. One of the first things that we look at is one thing for us to tweet or post on Facebook, right? Man, my tummy's been hurting. And I felt like I almost died. There's one thing when a person says that. There's one thing when you're sitting down over coffee and going, man, I thought this was going to be a real bad situation. I almost died. But it's quite another thing when you have a person that they have this much respect for, who's in prison in Rome, who's writing this message and saying, listen, you heard that he was ill, but this is more than that. He looked like death. Death was knocking on the doorway for this guy. It was serious, you guys. This wasn't just a small tummy ache. He was actually facing potentially dying for the sake of Christ. And so he's reassuring. Paul feels it necessary to clarify this is a serious thing. And notice that the person who talks about joy and yet still deals honestly and seriously about situation. One of the things that Paul says later, he says, but God had mercy on him. He said he was on him and not also on him, but on me also, that lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. One of the things with Paul is he's already burdened with what's happening around him. That idea of sorrow upon sorrow is, another commentator puts it this way, wave upon wave of sorrow. That Paul has numerous different issues. Well, what were they? Maybe it was the fact that he's facing potential death. Maybe it's these other competitors that are out there that are believers. They're out sharing the gospel, but they're making life difficult for Paul. And he's saying, listen, I was spared from sorrow upon sorrow when he was actually healed from this. When this, he was, God's grace and his mercy actually spared him from this. And what I love about this, and we see this is more about Paul's life, but we see someone who's actually dealing honestly with difficulty that's happening in and around him. A lot of people look at this text and say, man, Paul talks a lot about joy, but even in the midst of joy, he's saying, listen, I had wave upon wave of sorrow. This was difficult in what was happening to Epaphroditus. I was glad to see God's mercy toward him. One commentator wrote, it's kind of interesting to think that Paul had, on previous occasions, actually made a lame person walk, had healed somebody. Paul didn't heal him. Paul was helpless. He was at the mercy of God, going before God, going, do something to help him. Praying for his brother who was in need, this fellow co-worker, this fellow soldier, and begging God. Joy was found how? Joy was found in drawing near to God. Instead of being anxious about this person, he went to prayer. He went to God. So we look back at this and it says God had mercy on him. Paul sees the source of this healing. It's not him. It's not anything else around him, even if maybe he took medicine for while he was there. But Paul sees the ultimate source of healing, the ultimate source of mercy, and he points everyone's attention. He doesn't want people just looking at man going, look at what happened to him. He wants all attention to go back to God. And as he looks here, he says he had mercy on Epaphroditus, had mercy on Paul, sparing him from sorrow. But look also at this. He says, I'm all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Well, where was that joy going to be found? One, seeing Epaphroditus. But two, I think Epaphroditus was going to go back and say, listen, I'm okay. I'm well. And he's not going to point and go, man, this is all good, and they're just going to celebrate in the fact that he's back and just that he's healed. He's going to look back and go, this was God who did this, and point people's attention where all glory and all attention should go back to. This was God who healed me. This was God who spared me from this. He's the one that I trust, and when I went out on this mission, I knew I could trust him with my life, and look at, he came through. He knows that Epaphroditus is going to be somebody that goes back and he points people's attention back to God. He's a brother. He's a fellow co-worker. He's a soldier. He's faithful at his post. It's important that we say this because some commentators have actually looked at him and said, well, maybe he kind of had like a mental breakdown while he was out there. Now, I don't see that anywhere in the text. Boy, he was kind of weak because he had these emotions toward the people. Paul is not talking about his yearning for these people, this distress that's happening in his life as being something that's debilitating. He's actually pointing to this and going, this is actually healthy Christianity. He's saying that, wow, he is burdened for these people. Well, what should that remind us of? Someone who doesn't only look out for his own interests, but what does Epaphroditus do? I'm concerned for these people and what they're going through. They might be worried about me. He's thinking about others. Paul's thinking about others. I think it's time to go back. I don't want them to be worried about what's happening to you. I don't want you to feel this stress. It's time to go back. I think God's leading in this way. And so it says that he was eager to send him back so that they would rejoice and that he would have less anxiety. But notice, it doesn't mean all his anxiety is gone. There's still burden in his life. But this was one way of relieving some of that. We keep moving forward and look at this last little bit in Philippians 2, 29 through 30. And he gives this response on how they're to respond to his return. He says, so receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord, with all joy, honoring such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And this, what I love, is Paul gives clear instruction on, as he's coming back, this isn't somebody who's leaving his post in a negative way. He's not defecting in war and in times of difficulty. This is a person who stayed his post, who's done what he's supposed to do. Possibly what Paul is maybe even worried about in this time, that one of the cultural aspects of what's happening that maybe it doesn't make sense to us is that this is an honor-shame culture that's happening right now. And how that would be so different is, imagine this, Epaphroditus is bringing this gift to this person from the church, and he's going to give it to them. In our culture, if they don't like the gift, what do we say? That's your problem, right? Because I have my own mind. I'm more of an individualist. I don't see myself as a member of a group of people. But see, in an honor-shame culture, what would happen is he's bringing this gift. What would be most important is, how does this person receive this gift? Is he excited about it? Is he thankful for it? In that case, there's honor. There's honor in this gift that I give to this person. Maybe one of the concerns that Paul has is, as he's saying, listen, I'm going to give this description of everything that's happened, who this person is. He's a person who stayed at his post. He doesn't want these people, as he comes back, to receive this person and go, he walked away from his post. This was new news that he was sending him back. Almost likelihood that he was actually supposed to remain with Paul for this entirety. Or possibly he was going to be maybe sent back once Paul knew what was going on in his life. And maybe what some of these people were wondering is, wow, he's sending him back so soon. Has he done something wrong? Have we dishonored Paul by the gift that we've given? And instead, Paul's writing this to go, no, listen, this person, he has risked his life for the gospel. Receive him. And people who do the same thing, treat them with honor. And he's trying to actually show these people, this is a person who doesn't just look out for his own interests. He's looking out for the interests of others. He's striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Receive him. Receive him well. He did what he was supposed to do. Honor him. Maybe they are already going to honor him, and he just wants to make sure that even if you are going to honor him, make sure to go all out. Don't just give him a gift card and say thanks. Throw a party. This is what service to Jesus looks like. Want others to do the same. And Paul sees in this person someone that is worth emulating. We see this last word, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. All in all, when we look at this person, some people have actually even nicknamed him the gambler. Not that he had an addiction to gambling. But what do you do in gambling? You maybe have something, you think you can take a trick, and as you think you can take a trick, maybe you have a person that goes, I think I got this. And what's the phrase that you use when you think you can take everything? I'm all in. And see, one of the things that they look at this person is he has the heart of a person like that. He's willing to risk his life. He's willing to risk it all. He's all in. Here at Cheyenne Berean, Richard had been preaching and then talking to us. We've been building on that idea of he gave the big yes. That was Epaphroditus. He was willing to risk everything. He didn't worry about his own security. He didn't worry about his own safety in this whole thing. What he was willing to do is to go out. He saw that Jesus was worth it. He saw that this mission was worth it. He was willing to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. He knew it was that important to go out and get this message to other people that he was going to go serve at the side of Paul. He was willing to lay down his life. And as we look at this person and the different aspects of who he is and what he's like, if there's one thing that you remember about this person, Epaphroditus, is this. He was an ordinary guy who risked his life. And in that, there was something worth Paul saying, look at his life. Follow after a person like him. This is what Christianity looks like. Not everybody can go, but he was willing to say yes. Not everybody can go, but some of them sent gifts. Some of them said, listen, I can't go, but I'm behind you. I'm praying for you, Epaphroditus. Here in just a few, we're obviously having the meeting that's going to be back here for people going to Columbia. Maybe some of you, just like an Epaphroditus, are a person that's going, yeah, I'm willing to put my life on hold and go be a part of this mission. I'm willing to strive together for the gospel. People need to hear this message. I've been impacted by it. I've seen other people around me be impacted by it. It's worth it. I'm ready to go and at least find out more about what's happening here. I want to say yes. Or at least know, what's my part? How do I help? Maybe I can't go. I'm going to pray. Maybe I can't go. I'm going to give. And I want to send somebody else to go because it's so important that people hear this. Epaphroditus was a person who risked his life. God was big enough. He could trust him with his life. And he was willing to put himself out there. I go back to the little kid and thinking through the kid with the sandcastle. And maybe some of you this morning are sitting here thinking, my goodness, like this sounds so great to be involved in something like that. I see a person's life like that. That looks so great. But man, looking around me, does it really make a difference? Does it really make a difference what we're doing? Does it make a difference us gathering here and trying to be about encouraging people to maybe take one more step closer and walking and looking more and living more like Jesus? Is it worth it? This is a secular quote that I found by Margaret Mead. She's a cultural anthropologist. Her thoughts are, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. What do we mean by thoughtful here from Scripture, from what we've read? Man, we look at Paul's life, and he had this concern for this group of people. He was praying for this group of people. Epaphroditus had this heart for this group of people. He wanted to see the mission continue. He was willing to be sent. And he was thoughtful. He was committed. He was committed to Christ. Willing to be obedient and work out his salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that there were other people out there watching and seeing what was happening in his life. We think of that aspect of committed citizens can change the world. Isn't that church? Not citizens of here, but we're citizens of heaven. And as we're banding together, as Paul talks about that, listen, I want you to live this life that is worthy of the gospel. I want you to strive together. I want you to come together so that you're striving as one for the faith of the gospel. That's the purpose of this. And does it make a difference? Yeah. One person, do they make a difference? And Paul's going, I'm sending one person back to you and their life is worth looking at. Look at it. What do we need? How do we react to this? What are some takeaways that we can walk away from this morning? I have a couple. Epaphroditus's way of life provides an example of interest in others worth following. We can look at his life. We can see that he was definitely committed to the interests of others. He was concerned and burdened for other people. And that's something worth emulating. Paul sends him back for that reason. Epaphroditus' way of life provides an example of risking everything or giving the big yes for Christ. And it's worth following. It's worth emulating. What I love about this character, what I love about this person is, again, some of us might look at and go, man, I know I'm supposed to be more like Jesus, but I don't see a possibility of doing that. Man, I see Paul and I see his life. I don't see myself being able to do that. Well, yeah, there's Timothy, but he was a pastor and an elder, and he's kind of that special person that God kind of seems to love in a special way. But here he brings Epaphroditus, an ordinary person. And God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that your life has meaning, it has purpose? And that just by being willing to say, yes, God, I'll go. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. We sang the song, here am I, send me. I'll go. That's the life of Epaphroditus that we've been considering this morning. I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, I'm going to actually have the ushers come forward. We're going to be taking communion this morning. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for the life of Epaphroditus. Thank you for giving an example of a life of someone who was able to look at you and say, oh, Jesus, you are so worth it. Oh, people need to hear this message, and I'm willing to go and be what, serve in any capacity, even if it's going as a servant and serving at the feet of Paul and helping out however I can. Most likely, Epaphroditus wasn't this phenomenal preacher or communicator. We don't get that idea from the text. Maybe he was. He was just an ordinary guy. God, would you take ordinary people here at Cheyenne Berean? Would you help us to live extraordinary lives because of what you do in us? It's you who work in us to will and to act according to your good purpose. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have the men go ahead and come forward and go ahead and start passing out the bread. Communion, if you are joining with us and maybe unfamiliar with us as a church, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, you've acknowledged at some point that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior, you are welcome to come to the table and partake this morning. Communion is a time that we remember Jesus. We remember the sacrifice that he gave. He tells us that as often as we do this, not necessarily prescribing a specific time frame that we need to do it. We need to do it every Sunday, every week. Shoot, the early church may have done it on a way more regular basis than us. And there may have been times when they didn't do it. The point is not the frequency that he's getting at. The point is them remembering. Remembering Jesus, remembering what he did, remembering the significance that what we're doing in this time as we're doing this, maybe to help us. The gospel is this, that I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. How do I know? Boy, if you don't know, look at your little baby and see how they react when you take away a toy. We have a sinful heart. We can see it by lying. We can see it, well, man, I've never told really big lies, just white lies. That's a lie. When I lie, we have a holy God who has an expectation. He's absolutely holy. So any deviation from holiness means that I've fallen short of his standard, not looking at another person and going, well, I'm way better of a liar, not a liar than maybe so-and-so over next to me. We're looking at God's standard of holiness, and if you've fallen short of that, you're a sinner. And the consequences of those sins is eternal separation from Christ. The only remedy for that is Jesus Christ, who gave his life, died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And so what we're doing when we're taking this together, thank you, what we're remembering together is we're remembering the fact that I need this message. I needed Jesus to die for me. And what we're doing with people around us is we're saying, this is what I believe. I believe that he died on the cross for our sins. I believe that he rose again from the grave so that we could have life. And when we partake this together, we're remembering that collectively together until he returns. 1 Corinthians says that. And so this morning, I invite you, if you believe that his body was broken on our behalf, not even just on our behalf, his body was broken because of your sin, my sin, take and eat in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And as the men start passing the wine, well, the juice, we're not going too crazy this morning. As we start passing this juice, we remember the fact of this, that Hebrews tells us about the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. And again, what am I doing during this time? I'm remembering the fact that I needed his spilt blood. I couldn't rescue myself. I couldn't do enough. I couldn't be enough. I couldn't say, listen, I'll promise to be a better person enough. We've all fallen short, and we needed his blood, his death on our behalf to make us right with him. Reflect on that, and we'll take and drink in just a moment. Remembering back to a time that when Jesus was, on the night that he was betrayed, he had taken bread, he broke it, and he also took the cup, and he said, take this, in remembrance of me. We remember Jesus. We remember his sacrifice. We remember what makes us right before a holy God. It's not us promising to be more like an Epaphroditus. It's Jesus who makes that possible. Take and drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you so much for your shed blood. Because of your shed blood, Jesus, you have called us to yourself. We are your people. You've given us a name. We take on your name as Christian. Jesus, you've given us a mission. God, would you help us? Would you send us out to make you known? Whether it's Columbia, whether it's our neighborhood, whether it's family members, Jesus, send us out to make you known. In your name, amen.